Today's reading is from Mark chapter 15, verses 40 to 16, verse 8. Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead. So Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way there, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened.
Thank you, Rona. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray now, Father, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us through your word. Make it come alive to us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. I once stood on a beach at 5:30 a.m. in Northumberland. Some of you have already heard this story before, but I stood on a beach at 5:30 a.m. It was pitch dark. It was cold. And we were stumbling about in the darkness with torches, and we were carrying with us camera equipment, trying to be there in the hope that we would catch the sunrise. That was the plan. I think we have a picture of it. I hope it will come up as if by magic. The picture, that's a picture of what we took that morning. But let me tell you, at 5:30 a.m. in the morning, it did not look like we would be taking a picture of anything. It was dark. It was pretty miserable. And it was really hard to think of the beauty that awaited us that morning. Let me tell you, I will go to my grave, right, remembering that morning. Because man, did it put on a show. Let me tell you, it put on a show. The picture doesn't even really do it justice. I mean, the sun just burst forth. All sorts of oranges and purples and brightness. It was breathtaking. From the darkest night to the very brightest dawn, everything changed. Everything changed. And last time out, when we looked at Mark's gospel, it was proper darkness in the story. Dark night, no hope. And I tried to get you to understand, I probably can't really ever do that, but try and get you to understand something of the emotional pain that Jesus endured for us. As he died, rejected by God the Father. It was a sermon, I think, that was hard. I know that because quite a few of you told me it was hard. And it was a sermon that faced us with the reason such pain and such agony was necessary. It faced us with the reality of who we really are and what we need. But if Jesus' death makes us see the darkness of who we are, then this morning, I pray that bursting through the darkness, we'll see the wonder of what God has done for us through raising Jesus Christ from the dead. I want us to have confidence in the resurrection. I want you to go out this morning with amazing hope of what that resurrection means for you. Yes, for you. The resurrection is amazing for you. So we have three simple headings here this morning. You can take the picture away. Kirsty, thanks for that. Three really simple headings this morning. Firstly, really dead? Really dead? Is he really dead? Second of all, is he really alive? Really? And then thirdly, so what? So what? Really dead, really alive, and so what? As we pick up the story that Rona read it so kindly for us this morning, it is the woman, you will notice, it's the women who are still with Jesus. The men, it seems, have kind of run away, but the women remain to the bitter end. They are standing at a distance, yes, but they're there, right? And they will, in fact, be witnesses all the way through. That's important. The women are the witnesses all the way through. They're there at the cross. They're there to see where he is buried. And then they're there at the grave the following day. But as evening approaches on this day, when Jesus has died, a new follower of Jesus emerges. And he is not from a place that we would expect. This is Joseph of Arimathea. He's a member of the ruling Sanhedrin. That, by the way, for those of you who don't know, is the ruling council of the Jews, the parliament, if you like, of the Jewish religion. And they're the ones who sentenced Jesus to death. And they manipulated Pilate to have that punishment carried out. And Mark tells us Joseph took a risk in going to Pilate and asking for the body. It was a substantial risk. Here's a man who has everything going for him. He has his career sorted. He's reached the pinnacle of his career in the Sanhedrin. And he goes and asks for Jesus' body. He is literally taking his career and flushing it away. That's what's happening here. What must he have seen in Jesus? To step outside of what the culture said. Everyone else around him in the Sanhedrin had said, well, this guy Jesus, he's guilty of sedition and betrayal and blasphemy. You bet this man took a risk. He took a risk to stand out from his culture. Enough to risk his career. And he's also taking a risk, by the way, with Pilate. Pilate, the Roman ruler. Because you see, he's gone and asked for the body of Jesus Christ. But crucifixion didn't really work that way. The whole point of crucifixion, aside from being a pretty horrible way of dying, was to say to everybody else, you do not want to mess with Rome. You don't. In fact, there are stories in extra-biblical literature, there are stories of roads leading into Rome where every 100 yards there's somebody hanging on a cross. It's a message that says, mess with us and we will kill you in the most painful way we can. The people on the cross would not normally be given proper burial. And of course, Pilate, when he goes to Pilate, is surprised that Jesus is dead, because crucified victims sometimes took days to die. Now, maybe you're thinking with Pilate this morning, maybe you're wondering, or maybe you've just heard, or maybe somebody has said to you, Jesus wasn't really dead. He had fainted on the cross. He passed out. And when he gets into the coolness of the cave or the grave, he comes back around. See, the problem with that is that if anyone knew whether he was dead or not, it would be a Roman soldier who was at the cross. And the Roman soldier knew death. Can I say to you as an aside, by the way, we don't know death. Not really. I go to Haiti. Are they no death there? See, because it's not sanitized there. They recognize dead bodies, and everybody recognized a dead body, and people do. It's the way it was back then. They knew whether he was dead or not, and certainly the Roman soldier, well acquainted with death, knows that Jesus really is dead. It's only then that Pilate would release the body. And Joseph comes and wraps the body in linen, places him in what really amounts to a cave, what we would call a crypt. And a giant stone is rolled across the entrance. It's hard to get access to the tomb from the outside. It is impossible to get out from the inside. Jesus really is dead. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. Joseph of Arimathea knew it. And the women watching where they laid him to rest, they knew it. So that should really be the end of the story. That's it. Jesus is dead, the dream is dead, the hope is dead. But of course it isn't. Because he really was dead, but he really is alive. The women are up early on the first day of the week. They're taking spices to anoint Jesus' body in the grave. That tells you that they're expecting to find a body. They have invested some money. It's an act of devotion to anoint the dead body, make sure it doesn't smell. That's what they're doing. And as they head there, they're trying to figure out, how are we going to move the big giant stone that's in front of the tomb? How do we do that? But when they get there, the stone has been rolled away, and sitting inside the tomb is an angel dressed in white. And listen again to what he says. It's quite a message. Do not be alarmed. Okay. You would have to say that, wouldn't you? Don't be alarmed. That's not an everyday sight, that I've gone in there, and I'm quite surprised to find you here in dazzling white robes. That's, you know, you can understand I'm going to have to start with the don't be alarmed thing. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. So it's Jesus, we're being specific, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. Now, Jesus had promised, we've seen it, right, several times. Jesus has promised, I'm going to die, this is how I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise from the grave. He says it on at least four recorded occasions in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 8:31, 9:31, 10:35, and 14, chapter verse 28, he says, but after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. It's exactly those words that the angel speaks to the women. Ah, you say, this couldn't possibly happen. People do not rise from the dead. Yes, I know. That's what makes this so special. You're right. People do not rise from the dead. If everybody rose from the dead, or lots of people rose from the dead, this wouldn't be amazing. It wouldn't be special. It wouldn't be different. And listen, it was just as terrifying and challenging for the first witnesses to believe it as it is for us. You know, most people in our culture, I think, they think that this is all made up. They think that this is a plan by the disciples. What they really wanted to do, you see, was they wanted to wrest political control from the Jews, and they would take control and they would dominate the world. That is what Dan Brown and his Da Vinci Code would have you believe. Now, Dan Brown, you know, unfortunately for Dan, he has an excellent grasp on fiction. His books are very good. I've read some of his other books. They're very good. He has absolutely no grasp whatsoever on historical reality. None whatsoever. The first eyewitnesses to the stone being rolled away are women. Now, cue the reality of first century culture versus our culture. We have equality in this time and in this place, and women and men are equal. We have laws that provide for that. Actually, not that long ago those laws came in, you know, 1974. I mean, even Gordon, you were even alive then, weren't you? Yeah, I was still. Just a wee boy, though, just a wee boy. But in these days, women couldn't even testify in court. So imagine that. You'd be in court, you'd be adducing some evidence, and you'd be saying, well, I've got my lead witness here. And the prosecution would say, well, that's tremendous, but she's a woman. I'm not listening to her. Can't believe women. And I think, yeah. And we're just going to stop and take a moment and pray for Gordon. You're disrupting me here, but it is important to realize that if you look in the top left-hand corner, you'll see Phil and he has a camera. Just saying. But it makes the point. Now you say, well, what has that got to do with any of this? Well, here's what it has to do. If I'm going to make it up, if I'm going to write the story and make it up, I don't use women. Nobody believes women. Just realized somebody could take that out of context in my sermon. And they're all named, by the way. Do you see that? They're named Joseph of Arimathea, Mary Magdalene. This book is written at a time when they are still alive. So you can go and ask them. You're sitting in first century Rome and you're reading Mark's gospel and you think, well, did that really happen, guys? Is that, Mark says this, is that really what happened? And in any event, the Bible tells us that nearly 500 people saw Jesus at one time. They saw the risen, alive Jesus. Paul tells Festus at the end of Acts that everyone knows what happened in Jerusalem. And here's the kicker. If you're a disciple and this is a plan to grab power, it sucks. Why does it suck? Because you die. See, the church didn't have power for nearly 300 years. And they went to their death martyred. Why? Because even when they were threatened with death and said, "You, I know it's true. I know it's true." Now perhaps you listen to all of that and your response is, well, Jesus died. Jesus rose. So what? Some of you are thinking that. Our culture, you know, has to some extent become disillusioned, hasn't it, by the happy ending. Films now, I think, more often have a kind of jarring and unsatisfying end. In fact, critics, when they hold forth on videos and so on, that they talk about having the, you know, it's childish, really, to have a happy ending. But actually, I think something within us just loves the happy ending. Like Star Wars, I'm speaking to a particular generation now, but Star Wars, when the evil empire is defeated and the Death Star is destroyed, and you just think, yeah, get in. Fantastic. Am I the only one who does that? Yes. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, note to self, don't ask questions. What about in Harry Potter? When Voldemort is finally destroyed and Harry Potter's won and think, yes! These endings, and we could name at least 100 more without any difficulty, but they speak to us. They promise us something that seems improbable. And we want it to be true. We want that happy ending is possible. These last few verses of Mark's gospel, they're not just another in a long line of stories. They are ultimate reality. It is the ultimate story we all surely wish was true. Now, I've said this before. I don't really know how else to say it, really. But one out of one people die. There are people here this morning, and for them, death and their own mortality is very real. There are people here this morning for whom death seems a long way off. But the truth is that one out of one people die. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It's not just a happy ending, it transforms your life. And let me tell you this morning, let the Holy Spirit whisper to your soul this morning, this is true. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He is alive. And because, now get this, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he has the power to raise you. Now tell me that isn't something to get excited about. See, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We are, in fact, to be more pitied than any other people on earth. That's what Paul says. But here's what I think happens sometimes. We are, maybe in this church, we're accustomed to remembering that Jesus died for our sins. We come and we remember, we got the cross and we remember that. And that's important. But we forget that it isn't just that. We forget his resurrection and what that means for us. Do you know there were loads of messianic movements. Jesus was not the only one to come along, stick his hand in the air and say, I am the Messiah. In first century Palestine, he wasn't. There were loads of them coming along saying, I am the Messiah. Every single one of them, all of their movements died when the leader died. Except one. One movement exploded when their leader died. Why? Well, this is what Peter says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with hope. Isn't it amazing that Peter would write that? I wonder, did you notice the little detail? The little detail of the angel. It's actually one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. The angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, big mouth, big, brash, bold Peter, I'll be with you all the way. No, you won't. You'll make a total mess. You did make a total mess. The one who must be in the darkest of places. And here's the angel says, go tell him I'm alive. Listen, this life is hard. It is. Truth is that our problems and our challenges, they just overwhelm. At times. And then there's death. Those hardships are just hard to face if we think that this is the only world there is. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like light bursting through the darkness. We had a funeral here this week. Coffin right here for a man I had not met. I only know what people said of him. He was 101 years old. The very definition of what you would call a good innings. Death came eventually, though. But from those who spoke about him, he knew that this was not all there is. That because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he would be raised from the grave. For him, the resurrection changes everything. And I assure you today that for Stuart Miller, it has changed everything. And listen, if Jesus did rise from the dead, you've got to make your choice, because if Jesus did rise from the dead, then all of it's true. all the way back through Mark, it's all true. He is what he claimed to be. And for those Christians here this morning, let me say, you who are so beaten down by life, so pressed in by the problems, well, you know this morning the glory of what the resurrection means for you. That the dawn follows the very darkest of nights. Hang on. Hang on. Hang on. This is not all there is. And for those who are here this morning, you think you're so awful, so rubbish, so lost, this happy ending, it couldn't possibly be for me. Go tell the disciples and Peter and you, this glory is for you. I'm going to ask the band to come back. And as they get ready to lead us in worship, we're going to sing a new song in a moment or two. I'm going to sing this shortly. It is a song, in fact, that has spoken to me greatly over the last few weeks. I asked the band to teach it. We've never sung it before. If you like country music, you're going to love it. But let me read to you these words. Oh my Lord, I am crooked from head to toe. I got dirty hands and a dirty soul. I was lost, but now I'm found. Ain't no grave gonna hold me down. Ain't no grave gonna hold me down. I will rise. I will rise. I will rise, I will rise. Troubles come for everyone. Death has no respect for love. Roll that stone, I won't be fined. Because there ain't no grave gonna hold me down.